Thank you for tuning in to our North Point Community Church podcast. Wherever you are in your faith journey, we pray that as you listen to this message, you will be encouraged and empowered. If you would like more information about our community, visit our website at ncc.team.
Right now, we are in our current series of messages entitled Grit and Grace. We kicked off the series last week, and I just want to say, if you were not here last week, there's a couple of important things that you need to know. One is that we gave away our Grit and Grace devotional last week, and we still have a little less than 100 copies left. If you did not get one, there's going to be somebody waiting at every door with some of these devotionals. Make sure that you pick up one, because what we are doing is we are going on a seven-week journey. Talking about the tension between belief and behavior in our life. You know, there is a tension between what we believe and how we behave. But that tension is meant to strengthen us, not to weaken us. And so I want you to take this devotional. If you did not get one, make sure you get one today and go on this seven-week journey with us. Part of the way you can go on that journey is by joining one of our groups, because all of our small groups this summer are talking about this grit and grace topic, this tension between belief and behavior. And you can get more information right back there at the white tents after service. If you are not in a group and you want to join a group, now is the perfect time for you to do that. But today I want to continue in this thought by talking to you about the gifts of grace and the gate of grit. The gifts of grace and the gate of grit. Let's pray before we get into the word. Father, we ask that you would do what only you can do in this place. Mold us, make us into the men and the women that you have called us to be. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And everybody in the room said, well, we understand that our journey with Jesus must start with belief, but if our belief does not change our behavior, how many of you understand we've missed something along the way? We should be changed from the inside out. The belief on the inside should change our behavior on the outside as we continue with Jesus. But we also must understand that our journey cannot just be about our behavior. Christianity does not revolve around behavior modification, but life resurrection. The Bible says that you were dead in your sins. It doesn't say you were bad in your sins. It says you were dead in your sins, and because of Christ, you have come alive. There is power, resurrection power in the Word of God, that you step from death into life. So it's not just about behavior. It's so much more. But as we talked last week, we are typically more comfortable with one or the other. We are more comfortable with grace, or we may be a little more comfortable with grit. We may be a little more comfortable with trusting God to work everything out, or trusting ourselves to work it out for ourselves. But I want to say that it's not wrong to lean towards one, but it is destructive to ignore the importance of the other. It's not wrong to lean towards grace or to lean towards grit, but it will be destructive in your life when you ignore the importance of the other one in your life. And one of the scriptures that we're going to be looking at for all of these weeks is found in Psalm 37, verse 3. And it says this: trust the Lord and do good. Trust in the Lord and do good. Then you will live safely in the land and prosper. Trust in the Lord and, everybody say and. Can't miss that. Trust in the Lord and do good, then you will live safely in the land and you will prosper. This is the mathematical equation that we are looking at for this series. And it simply says this: trust plus do equals prosper. Trust plus do equals prosper. That is the equation, because trust doesn't equal prosper and do doesn't equal prosper. No, you have to put your trust in the Lord and do the good that you know to do. And when you trust and do, that's when you begin to prosper in your relationships. That's where you begin to prosper mentally, emotionally, spiritually. That's where you get into a successful, thriving, flourishing condition in your life. But it is the equation of trust plus do that takes us where we really want to go, that prospering, abundant life that God has for each and every one of us. And so we've put this little graphic together because I think it will help you understand the benefit of belief and behavior, grace and grit. And you see this man walking across this tightrope. Now, there's something very important to that. You better make sure that both sides of those poles are sturdy before you jump on that rope. Don't jump on that rope and have one side a little faulty and a little flimsy. You don't want to be on that rope. But whenever you are strong in grace and strong in your grit, when you are strong in your belief and you are strong in your behavior, whenever you understand the importance of both of those things in your life, then they are secure and they are strong. And then you get to benefit from the tension, because there's tension. When you jump on that rope, there is tension in the grace and tension in the grit, and that tension is helping you walk the path that God is calling you to walk. But in a moment, if you give up on grace, whoop, there you go. In a moment, if you think grit is not important and behavior is not vital, whoop, there you go, falling all the way down. No, you got to have grit and grace, belief and behavior, working together in your life, creating the tension that you need to walk the high rope, the tight rope in your life. They have to work together, and they work so beautifully together. Although we would say, man, they are opposites. Man, they work so beautifully together. And we're going to go today in James chapter 1, and we're going to see how grace and grit work so beautifully together, like a hand in a glove. We're going to start in verse 16 as James was writing, and he says, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created." I want to pull your attention to right there in that first verse. It says, don't be deceived. Come on, tell your neighbor right now, you can be deceived. Come on, tell them, you can be deceived. Tell them, I told you yesterday you were deceived, right? This is your moment right there. Don't be deceived, James says. Don't be deceived. That means it's possible to be deceived when it comes to grace. Do not be deceived. I want to look at just three proofs in these three verses. Three proofs of grace, and it starts with this: every good and perfect gift. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. That means that you didn't earn it, nor did you deserve it. It means that you couldn't pray enough to obtain it. You couldn't give enough to get it. No, it is good. And it came from God and from God alone. And you see, it's so important that you know where the gift came from. You have to know where the gift came from, because deciding where the gift comes from determines where the glory goes. You have to decide where did the gift come from, because it will determine where the glory goes. Because if you believe that every good gift comes into your life because of your natural talent or because of your hard work ethic, then you will give yourself all of the glory for what happens in your life. But when you have decided that every good gift comes from above, it comes from the Father in heaven, when you have decided that, then there's only one place for the glory to go, because you could not create it yourself. He gave it to you. And so all the glory goes back to God. You have to decide for yourself, where did the gift come from? James says it came from the Father above, which takes us to the second proof of grace, and that is the word Father. That is the word Father. The gifts that come down, they don't just fall from the sky. The gifts that come down, they don't come from a distant divine being. No, they come from your Father in heaven. Your Father in heaven. And it's God that chose this identity as Father. Why? Because God didn't just want servants. He wanted sons and daughters. And if he wanted sons and daughters, he said, then I've got to be the Father. So he identified himself. It's not something that we created to make ourselves feel better about God. It's something that God created because he said, this is who I am. I am a father and I will make you my sons and my daughters. You see, it's a picture of grace that he is called Father. Even Jesus spoke to this in Matthew chapter 7 in verse 11. Jesus said, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, say your Father. Come on, he's talking to you. So say my Father. How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? You see, God didn't have to be a good father, but he chose to be a good father. He chose to be a good father that gives good gifts to his children. But I want you to notice something. He is a good father, and him being a good father doesn't depend upon you being a good child. You don't get to change God's identity because you're a little disobedient. You don't get to change God's identity because you're a little mischievous. You don't get to change God's identity because you have a bad day. No, he is a good, good father, and you will not change that. And Jesus even told us a story to prove it. In Luke chapter 15, he told us the story of the prodigal son, this son who went out and spent all of his daddy's money. He wasted all of his father's wealth. He spent his portion of the inheritance. And Jesus tells us the story when the son came to the end of himself and started to journey back home. The father was waiting on him. The father ran out to meet him. The father gave him a new robe and new shoes and a new ring for his finger. And he gave him a kiss on his cheek. And he said, son, I don't care where you've been. It's all about where you are now. And you are back in my house where you are supposed to be. He wasn't a good father because he'd been a good kid. He was a good father because that's his identity. It's his identity because it's grace. Here's the third proof that we see in the scripture of the gift of grace. The proof of grace. It says this, that he chose to give us birth. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth. Now this, we're not talking about natural birth. We're not talking about how you came into the world. We're talking about spiritual birth, how you came into the family of God. It was a supernatural birth that he chose to give you this birth through the word of truth. Now we know that Jesus, according to the Bible, he is the word. And Jesus, according to the scripture, is the truth. So you got birth by the word of truth. So it was Jesus and the message of Jesus, the good news about Jesus. It was the gospel that gave you birth into this new kingdom, into this new family of God. And do you know, man, God could have made it so difficult. God could have made it so difficult to get into his family. I mean, after all, man, there's so much blessing in his family. There's so many rewards in his family. God could have made it tough for us to get into the family. I mean, God could have made it like a CrossFit workout. God could have made it like obtaining a doctorate degree, but that's not what God did. God let us in through belief. He let us into the family through belief because we believed the good news about Jesus, because we believed in the story of Jesus, because we believed that he's Savior and he's Lord, and the blood that he shed on the cross is good enough for me, that it cleanses my sins, and that he defeated death, hell, and the grave, and he was resurrected by the power of God, and he sits today as a conquering Lord and Savior. You see, it is the belief that gives me access into the family. And he chose to give us that birth. You see, that is grace. That is grace. And this is what we must understand, is that our spiritual journey starts with grace. Our spiritual journey is sustained by grace. And one day, our spiritual journey will end in grace. As we breathe our very last breath on this earth, and we step from the abundant life into the eternal life, as we step from this earth into heaven, you see, our journey will on this earth will end right in the midst of grace, access into something that we could have never earned or deserved. See, James here, he uses these three verses to speak to the vital importance of grace in our lives. But in typical James fashion, he doesn't end there, because James is going to get down to the nitty-gritty. James is going to get down to the grit. He's going to talk to us about the importance of our behavior, and that's exactly what he does in the very next verse. In 19, he says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note." Come on, that's just telling you right there. That's God telling you, you better take notes today in church. Okay, you better take out your smartphone, your pen. You better take notes. God's saying something to you. Take note of this. Everyone, say everyone. Everyone. Come on, that means that there are no exceptions and there are no excuses. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. I mean, exactly as the Bible says here, that everyone should be slow to listen, quick to speak, and even quicker to get angry. No, that's not what the Bible says. That's what we wish it said sometimes. Amen. That's the way that we live sometimes, because in this world today, many times we don't make time to listen in order to understand, because we're so busy talking in order to be heard. We don't make the time to listen to understand where our neighbor's coming from, because we're so busy talking to be heard. We don't listen to their opinion and their perspective because we're so busy getting our opinion and our perspective out there. And you don't need to look anywhere beyond Facebook to know that this is true. We're not seeking to understand. We are seeking to be heard. And it's the very opposite of what the scripture tells us to do. I mean, when you just look at the fact that God gave you two ears and one mouth, he was trying to tell you something. You need to listen twice as much as you talk. And then he says, and be slow to become angry. Be slow to become angry. Be slow to become angry. And you say, well, that sounds real nice, Philip, but how am I going to do that? I am so glad that you asked, because I've got some remedies. Let me tell you how you put this into practice in your life. How do you become slow to get angry? Number one is you forgive any and all previous offenses. You want to become slow to get angry, you have to forgive any and all previous offenses, because anger often comes out of our own resentment and bitterness. It's not the event that makes us angry. It's the fact that I've been carrying resentment for the last 6 months that causes me to be angry. It's not the moment or the situation that causes me to become angry. It's the bitterness that I've been carrying for years that is causing me to respond in an anger fashion. You know, you've heard it said that hurt people hurt people. Because we haven't let God heal what is in us. We haven't let God heal the wounds that are in us. So whenever we get into the moment and something happens that maybe it's not the best, maybe it's a little unfortunate, and we respond out of anger, it's not really what just happened that caused the response. It's what has happened all of my life that I haven't let God deal with that caused that response. So how do you let God be? How do you allow yourself to be slow to angry? Let God deal with all those previous offenses. Here's the second thing. You have to believe the best about the other person. I was just listening to a podcast this week, and a leadership guy that I like to listen to, and him and his wife were talking about their marriage, and they said, what is the number one thing in these 3 decades that you've been married? What's the number one thing that has helped you the most? And this is what they said. They said, don't question the other person's motive. Don't assume like you know where they're coming from or why they did something. Do not question their motive. And you see, it's the same for us. You cannot believe the best in somebody else when you're constantly questioning their motive. Why did they say that? Where are they coming from? What are they trying to get around me? You see, you have to believe the best. And when you choose to believe the best about the other person, it will cause you to get angry slower. Here's the third thing. You have to listen beyond the words into the pain, concern, or fear. Don't listen to what comes out of their mouth. Listen what's in their heart. Listen what's in their heart. Because people that are afraid are going to say things they shouldn't say. People that are stressed out and worried are going to say things, and it's going to come out one way. But if you can listen beyond what they say and hear what their heart is saying, their heart is screaming for help. Their heart is screaming for certainty. Their heart is screaming for some security. Their heart is screaming out for some answers. And so if you listen beyond what comes out of their mouth and you listen to what their heart, you can really deal with what the real issue is, and you don't have to get angry. Here's the fourth thing. If you want to be slow to be angry, reset your mindset. You have to reset your mindset. This is talking about your perspective. You have to ask yourself, will anger give me the result that I want in this situation? And if anger will not give me the result that I want in this situation, then I've got to reset my mindset. I've got to reset my perspective. Because anger is not going to give me what I want. Now, I do want you to know that it does say, be slow to get angry. It doesn't say, never get angry. Okay, it doesn't say that. Because there are moments where it is appropriate to get angry. There are moments when my kids will benefit when I get angry. Because they will know that, whoa, there's something wrong with that. I can't go there. It will protect them. It will guide them. But here's the thing. If I'm always angry, it will destroy them. If I'm constantly angry, then it's not going to work out. But if I'm slow to anger, if I'm processed in my anger, and I'm mentally processing, I've got the right mindset and perspective, and I'm slow to get angry, then whenever I do get angry, it will be beneficial and effective for them. And you see, that's why I've got to make sure I've got the right mindset. Is anger going to give me what I really want in this situation? And if it's not, then you don't need to get angry. Which takes us to the fifth thing. Of how do you become slow to get angry, and it's self-control. Self-control. Now, here's what people really want. People really want spirit control. They want to get into the moment and say, okay, Holy Spirit, now you come and take over so that I don't get angry. I hate to tell you, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 5 that the Holy Spirit produces the fruit of the Spirit. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. The Holy Spirit will produce self-control over you. How many of you understand a peach is not made overnight? It has to go through the process of being produced. And we want self-control to be produced in a moment. And the Holy Spirit says, okay, I will produce self-control in you, but let's go back and let's deal with this offense. Let's go back and let's deal with this resentment. Let's go back and deal with this disappointment. Let's go back and let's deal with these issues of the past. Okay, let's change our mindset and let's begin to believe the best about every person. It's not going to happen overnight, but if you begin to work yourself through it, you can begin to believe the best and you can begin to see the best in everyone. If you train your ears so that you're not listening just to the words coming out of somebody's mouth, but you're really listening to what's coming from their heart, if you will allow me to begin to do these things inside of you, then guess what you can have in the moment? You can have self-control in the moment, but it doesn't come without all those other things. Everybody says, I just pray for self-control. You ought to pray, be praying, Lord, help me forgive. God, I need more self-control. Okay, your self-control comes from your mindset. What do you think about other people? Your self-control is going to be found in what you actually listen to. Am I listening to their mouth or to their heart? My self-control is going to come from my mindset. Those are the places that my self-control is going to come from. So he says, look, you gotta be quick to listen. You gotta be slow to speak. You gotta be slow to become angry. And then in verse 21, he says, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Now, look, watch what he's saying here. He's saying, get rid. You could put you in front of that. You get rid. That God's not doing that. You get rid of it. That's what he's saying. You have to get rid of the moral filth. You have to get rid of the evil. And you have to accept the word that God is trying to plant in your heart. That means that you have to get into agreement. God can't get into agreement with his word for you. God is already in agreement with his word, but you have to get in agreement and accept his word, and you have to get the other stuff out. You got to dig the evil out, dig the filth out, dig the impurity. You got to dig all that out so that the word can grow and flourish in your life. But that's up to you. You have to do these things. And the word that God is planting in you is in direct conflict with the evil that is prevalent around you. The word that God is planting in you, it's in direct conflict to the evil that is so prevalent around you. Because God plants a word in you that says this: nothing shall separate you from the love of God. But the things around you, and even maybe a little bit of that past and impurity and evil on the inside of you, says there's no way anybody could love somebody like you. But the word God planted in you was that there's nothing that can keep you from my love. There is no height and there is no depth. There is no sin. There is nothing that is going to keep you. I am going to run after you. I am going to find you. I am going to cover you. I am going to protect you. I will always love you. My love is unconditional. But you see, there's this evil that is prevalent around us that says nobody could love somebody like me. It's in direct conflict with one another. The word that God's planting in you says you are more than a conqueror. That means that you can overcome anything that you're facing. It doesn't matter how bad it is. It doesn't matter how desperate it looks. You can overcome. Why? Because you are more than a conqueror. But the problem is your mom told you were stupid. The problem is your dad told you that you were a loser. The problem is your teacher in the third grade told you that you were going to be just like your sister who failed out of high school and didn't finish. And you have been told all these things all of your life. And now God says you're more than a conqueror. But I've got this evil that is so prevalent around me, this filth that is so filling up my mind that it's in direct opposition. So I got to get the evil out, the negative out, the filth out, the old out. I've got to get these things out so that what God is trying to plant in me can flourish. And it's up to me to do it. You get rid, you accept. And this is why it's so important that you accept the word that God's trying to plant in your heart. This is why it's so important that you get in agreement with his word. Because it says this, that it can save you. His word, it doesn't just save your soul. His word can also save your sanity. His word, getting the filth out, the word planted, it will keep you sane. Jesus told us that if we build our house on his word, if we build our life on his word, when the storm comes, we will not be affected. Why? Because we put his word into practice. And although the adversity came and the trouble came and the disappointment came, it wasn't able to destroy what was built on the foundation of God. James continues in verse 22. He says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forget what he looks like. Once again, he says, hey, don't deceive yourself. You can deceive yourself when it comes to grace and you can deceive yourself when it comes to grit. Don't trick yourself into believing that hearing is enough. No, you got to do it. You got to do it. The Word of God wasn't just written for us to have spiritual information, but for us to experience personal activation. The Word of God is not just so that you can have spiritual information. The Word of God was given to us so that we could experience personal activation in our life. It's not just truth that you take in. It is literally truth that you have to live out in your life. And here James, he compares the Bible to a mirror. He says that the Word of God is like a mirror. And now I just want you to think about whenever you wake up in the morning. Hey, back there. When you wake up in the morning, hey, and you look at yourself in the mirror, Come on, how many of you know when you wake up in the morning, you look at yourself in the mirror, there's plenty of blemishes to see. Come on, you got that bed head going? I don't have that problem. Come on, you're looking at that, man. You got some bags under your eyes. You need to put some makeup in a few places. Maybe you need to shave that little scruffy beard that you got going. You look at it and you see, you begin to see everything. Why? Because you see it exactly the way that it is. When you look in the mirror, you can't hide. It is what it is, and you see the blemishes. And James says that the Word of God is just like looking into a mirror. You see, whenever you look into the Word of God, what you see is the blemishes in your life. What you see is yourself for what you really are. And I like to say that you don't read the Bible reads you. I start seeing the blemishes. I start seeing where I'm missing it in my life. I start seeing, man, I'm quick to speak. I'm slow to listen. And I'm always angry. I'm missing this right here because it's here to reveal to me who I am in this moment. I wake up and I see myself for who I really am in the morning. But guess what? When I look in the mirror, not only do I see the blemish, I also see the potential. Because I see if I just put a little makeup here, if I just fix my hair there, oh, if I just get this 15-year-old t-shirt that I've been sleeping in all grungy and nasty, but you just won't let it go because it's so comfortable. You see, whenever I put that off and I get my shirt on with my nice tie and I put my suit on, oh, man, I'm looking good. But when I look in the mirror, I see the potential of what can be. And it's just like looking into the Word of God. I don't just look in the Word and see the blemish of my life. I look in the Word and I see the potential of my life. I see what I can be by the power of the Holy Spirit. So James says it's like a mirror. Now, how foolish would it be for you to wake up in the morning? Oh, you look and you look, ooh, man, that looks bad. That looks bad. And then you walk away from the mirror and you just get your car keys and you just get in your car and you drive to work and you forgot that you were still in your PJs, haven't brushed your hair, haven't brushed your teeth, you know, you haven't taken care of anything. You show up looking unkept and unpresentable and you just show up to your job. You say, man, that is foolish. And that's exactly what James says it's like whenever you look in the mirror, when you look in the Word and you look and you read the Word and then you put the Word down and you walk away and you forgot what you read. He says it's just as foolish as you reading the Word but not doing the Word. He says it's exactly the same. You see, whenever you look into the mirror, it's there to reveal something to you. It reveals to you who you are, but not just who you are. It also speaks to who you can be. And then it's not just something that you see in that moment. It's something that you live out every moment of the day, and it begins to change you and transform you as you go. It's got to be activation. It's not just information. We got to listen and follow, read and do, see and change. It comes down to us getting a little bit of grit in our life to change what we see in the mirror. Let's close with this. James 1 verse 25, he continues and he says, "But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, will be blessed in what they do." He says, if you look into the perfect law, what is the perfect law? The perfect law is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The perfect law is the law of liberty. Jesus said that I'm coming to preach the good news to the poor. I'm coming to release the captives. I'm coming so that the blind will see. I'm coming so that the oppressed can be set free. Jesus said, this is why I'm coming. The perfect law is the law of Christ. It is the law of liberty. You see, that law in the Old Testament, it makes us aware of sin, but the law in the New Testament sets us free from our sin. And that's why it's the perfect law. You can't add anything to it. It is perfect. Jesus is perfect. It is whole. It is complete. But James says you look into it, but then you got to continue in it. You look into this perfect law, but you just don't look into it. No, you continue in this perfect law. What does that tell us? It tells us that it is not a one-time experience, but that it is a daily exercise. It is a daily exercise of looking in to this perfect law of grace, this perfect law of Jesus. And you see this perfect law, you see the law of liberty, the law of love, and then you believe in this good news that Jesus came to set you free. You begin to walk in it and you begin to experience the freedom and the transformation that comes from the message of Jesus, not forgetting what you've read, but putting it into practice each and every day of your life. You start repping it out. You start giving your best effort. You start loving. You start forgiving. You start shutting your mouth a little bit more, worrying less, praying more, being generous. You start repping these things out. Start doing these things in your life. And then the verse closes out and it says, and they will be blessed in what they do. And this is where all the grit-focused folks get fired up. Ah, that's right. You see what that says? They will be blessed for what they do. It's all about the doing. Folks that focus on grit, they got the attraction to the action. It's all about that doing. It's what they see. That's the way that they lean. They're blessed in what they do. But I got a question for you. Where's that blessing coming from? Is that blessing coming from above, or is that blessing coming from within? Notice here, it doesn't say that you are blessed directly because what you do. Instead, it says you are blessed in what you do. Because your doing isn't the cause of the blessing. His being is the cause of the blessing. It's not your doing that produces the blessing. It is His being. It is who He is that creates the blessing in your life, because every good and perfect gift doesn't come from within. It comes from above. But I do want you to see this, you grace folks. The blessing does come to those that are found in the doing. The blessing comes to those who are found in the doing. I want to close by giving you this last statement, and maybe you want to write it down. Grit is your gate that opens to more gifts of His grace. Grit is simply your gate that opens to more gifts of His grace. It's not your grit that produces the blessing. Your grit is just the gateway that puts you in the pasture where His blessing is going to fall. It's just your gate that opens the door and puts you in the land so that you can receive the blessing from above. But if you ever start thinking that your blessing is coming because of what you're doing, then you're not going to be in the land where the blessing falls, and you're going to have to live with whatever you can produce on your own. But I don't want to be there, friends. I want to live in the land of God's blessing. I want to live in the land of the abundant life. I want to live in the overflow that can only come from Him. But how do I get into that land? Oh, I got to get a little grit in my life, and I got to put some things in practice, and that grit will open up the gate for me to have access into the blessing that is falling from heaven for me. That's why grit and grace work so beautifully together. Because it's grit that takes you into the land of grace. And it's His grace that sustains you to operate in more grit. They work hand in hand. You can't separate His grace, and you can't separate your grit. It's going to take both of you for you to maximize who God has called you to be in this life. I want you to stand with me today. I want you to bow your head just for a moment. If you just bow your head, close your eyes just for a moment. As you close your eyes just for this moment, I want you to see that image again of that person walking across the tightrope. The necessity of grace and the necessity of grit. It's okay to lean one way, but you cannot ignore the vital importance of the other. Maybe you tend to lean a little bit towards grace and you trust God to do everything, but you're not doing what you know you should do. You're not doing some of the things that the Bible instructs you to do. Maybe you feel like, man, I feel like something's just out of sync and something's just not really working in my life. Yeah, it's probably just you just need to get a little more grit in your life. You just need to get a little bit more of the second half of the sermon. You just need to stop talking so much, start listening a little bit more. You need to start actually doing some of the things that you read, not just praying that God would do it for you one day, but you just need to decide, I'm going to start doing this because it's in God's word and I need to do it. For those of you today that are standing in here, and hey, you lean a little bit more toward the grit side, and you feel like, man, if I just work hard, then the blessing will find me. If I just do it, it'll work out. I can put it on my back. I can put my hands to work. I can do it. I can find a way to make it happen. And you have forgotten where the blessing comes from. The blessing doesn't come from your work. The blessing comes from above. I don't know which way that you like to lean, but come on, you need the tension of the other side so that you can walk the walk that God has called you to walk. You can't live the abundant life that God has called you to live if you don't live within the tension of grit and grace, belief and behavior. With every head bowed and every eye closed, you say, Philip, I know which way I lean. And I know that I have not put the importance on the other side. I have almost even at times maybe kind of turned my head. Maybe you've even looked down on the other side. You're a grace person. You look down on these people with grit and behavior, and you can change it and you can do it. Or maybe you're on the grit side and the behavior side, and you look down your nose at all these people that are just grace and just believe in God, and God's going to do it and it's going to come from God. And you say, wow, I've got to strengthen this other side so that I can benefit from the tension of both. Come on, if that's you today, you know that the Holy Spirit is dealing with you in one of these areas, whether it be grit or grace. You say, I know that God's dealing with me today. Come on, just lift up your hand right now. Just a sign to say, God, I realize you're dealing with me. I've got to get some behavior in my life. I got to get some belief in my life. I got to get some grit in my life. I got to get some grace in my life. Come on, why don't you just leave that hand up and just pray this prayer with me. Everybody in here, come on, will you just repeat this prayer after me? Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I know that I need you. I need your grace. I need your unconditional love. Please forgive me of my sins. Wash me and make me clean. I want to be yours. I want to love you. And I want to serve you. And I want to live in the tension between grit and grace, between belief and behavior. I want to walk that tightrope. That pathway that you have for me, that abundant life, the place where I will experience the overflow of your presence in my life.
Here at North Point Community Church, we believe in creating Christ-centered, culture-changing community through the message of Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for your support. If you would like more information, you can visit our website at ncc.team or follow us on any social media platform at CC North Point.